so much, Overtons. Appreciate that tremendously. If you'll be ready to do some invitation song there, that'd be great. All right. What a week it's been already. Praise the Lord. And let's see, Sunday morning, I think it was Pastor or Evangelist Fielder promised that he'd be here every night. And I got a call tonight and said, I'm not going to be able to make it. It made me nervous, my brother. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad you're here tonight. You come and preach what God's laid on your heart. Hallelujah.
Thank you, preacher.
Thank you, Pastor. Open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Galatians and find chapter 5. While you're doing that, I'll join the pastor in welcoming you to the service tonight. Thank you for being here. I didn't know how it was going to be. We ran into two areas where the road was closed, and we had to negotiate a way around that. Finally, we were able to find a way down here. And I didn't know how it was going to be when I got here. And get down here, there are people already here. What a blessing. Good to see Rich and Mary here tonight. I don't know how many meetings I preached for his dad at Baldwinsville at Temple Baptist over the years. And I've been teasing them about this. Rich and Mary never did sing together one time during that time. And then after I stopped preaching meetings up there, here they are singing together. And so I told them I haven't quite forgiven them yet. You know? But it is a blessing. And I've just wondered about Rich while ago. I was thinking, is there anything he can't do? You know, is there anything he can't do? He plays
There's
that.
Nothing I do well.
Everything. Anyway, in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to read tonight, beginning in verse 16. I preached last night on the Christian in the world, Bible truth about the Christian in the world. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach on the Bible truth on the about the Christian in the flesh. The biggest problem we have, as a matter of fact, and Lord willing, tomorrow night we'll finish up with the devil. But in verse 16 and following, the Bible said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, simulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And I want us now to bow our heads and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Father in heaven, thank you again for the goings on here tonight. Thank you for the good fellowship we've enjoyed, the good selection of hymns, always a blessing. And the theology that we recognize and relate to and the hymns that we sing together. Yeah, and the special music as well. And thank you that we have that. And thank you, Lord, that we have something to sing about. And thank you that when we get to heaven, singing is not going to cease.
Amen.
It's going to be singing in heaven as well. Would you bless us together now and help me to extract a few things from this text tonight and enlarge upon them so that we might be able to relate to them and make some application in our lives because of them. And once again, help me love these people as I preach to them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, there are four things that need to be seen about Paul's ministry in Galatia. And I'm giving this again by way of introduction to give you somewhat of a backdrop for the message I want to preach tonight. First of all, we see his assignment in Galatia as a missionary. See, Paul was called by the Holy Spirit of God to preach. The Bible says in Acts 13, verse 2, "As the minister of the Lord fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Thank God that he is still calling men to the ministry. We need a lot of men called into the ministry these days, lots of young men. He was not only called, but he was commissioned, according to Acts 13, verse 3. The Bible says when they had prayed and fasted and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Not only that, he was he commenced his journey, according to verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus and so on. And eventually into Roman province called Galatia. And by the way, what you've seen there in Acts chapter 13, verses 2, 3, and 4, that's God's program for missions. God calls them, the church approves them, and the Holy Spirit directs them. That's the way that works. Any church that's not doing it like that is not doing it the Bible way. And there are some churches that don't do it the Bible way. But notice we first of all see his assignment in Galatia as a missionary. Secondly, we see his affection for the Galatians. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, here's what he said. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in Paul's epistles, quite often he'd say, grace and peace be to you. That was an expression of affection in those days. And it was a good one. And we see his affection expressed there pretty well. And because of that, I'd point out this. There is a bond that exists between you and the person who was most instrumental in leading you to Christ that does not exist between you and anyone else. When I say that, I have an idea that several of you, if not all of you, are thinking about the person who was most instrumental in getting you saved. Some of you might have been one of your siblings. It could have been your parents. It could have been one of your children. It could have been a pastor. It could have been just a good friend, maybe a fellow employee or something like that. But there is that bond. Paul expressed that to them because he went over there and led them to Christ. But notice something else. Not only his assignment there and his affection for them, notice his address of the problem there. You see, to make a long story short, Judaizers had followed Paul after he left there and began to seduce and subvert his very impressionable young hearers, his new converts. And there are two things obvious about that. He made a reference to that in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, when he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, which called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. He made reference to the fact that they're doing that. Now listen, folks, that was a little bit hard for me to get when I first began to read the Bible as a brand new convert. That anyone would twist or distort, that's what pervert is, twist or distort the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who would do that? But listen, people do it. Matter of fact, they do wholesale today. But he made reference to that in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 1. He also expressed his righteous indignation in verse 8 and 9 of that chapter. He said, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed. You know what Paul is saying in field of phraseology? I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. Yeah. If he's preaching something I didn't preach to you, let him be accursed. He said, Paul wasn't very nice, was he? Well, I have to admit, he wouldn't have made a very good charismatic. If you think that was rather terse, you'll read chapter 5, verse 12, where he said, I would they were even cut off, which troubled you.
Oh, yeah.
Paul said we'd be better off if God just take them out. And may I say to you now, folks, that God hates heresy, and we are to hate heresy as well. And I could share a lot of verses with you. Deuteronomy 13:5, the Bible said, that prophet of that dream of dreams shall be put to death because he had turned you away from the Lord your God. That's tough, isn't it? And Jeremiah 5:30, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests prophesy by their means. And my people love to have it so, and what will you do in the end thereof? A wonderful and horrible, not a good wonderful, but a wonderful thing to be wondered at. A horrible thing, God said. And Jesus warned us about that too, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in wolf's clothing. Is that what it said? Sheep's clothing. See, the devil comes in by way of deceit. I don't know if I taught on Calvinism here in one of the meetings prior to this, but I try to tell people those fellows come in by deceit.
Yeah. That's right.
Churches get them in as a pastor, don't know that they're Calvinist, and then they begin to integrate some of that stuff in very subtly, and they gain a following after a while when the people don't realize what's happened. Then you have a split church being split. But heresy is a terrible crime. Matter of fact, put it like this, heresy is the worst crime committed in anybody's town anywhere because it's a crime of eternal significance. Murder isn't. You can murder someone, that doesn't mean they're going to hell. If they're saved, they're going to heaven. Kidnapping is terrible. Rape is an awful crime. But the worst crime of all is teaching someone a lie about God and them dying and go to hell over it. Their case is not going to be reviewed and their sentence is not going to be revoked.
That's right.
Crime of eternal significance. I hate heresy myself. I'm being honest with you. When I drive by Kingdom Hall, something turns inside me.
Yeah.
I have all these paranoid visions about the place blowing to smithereens or burning to the ground, and I have to tell you in a hurry, if one burns up around here, I had nothing to do with it. But the three isms prevalent there, let me briefly address those. First of all, there was Galatianism. And by theological definition, Galatianism was saved by grace and kept by works. There are people that believe that, probably in this town right here. If you ask them, they'd say, well, yeah, I'm saved by the grace of God. But if I don't keep the Ten Commandments, I couldn't hope to go to heaven. You know, people, it's amazing. And by the way, people that say that are not Bible-reading people. There was Galatianism there. And may I say to you tonight, folks, if works could save you, could keep you, rather, works could have saved you. Yeah. We're not, if somebody asks you, you're a Baptist, you know, you're a Baptist, do you believe works have anything to do with salvation? You need to ask this, whose works are you talking about? If you're talking about ours, no. If you're talking about his, yes. Jesus paid it all. Nah. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Anyway, there were three isms there. One was Galatianism, and I won't spend a lot of time on that, but there was also one called legalism. And legalism, by theological definition, is saved exclusively by law-keeping, making no claim whatsoever to the grace of God. God's grace has nothing to do with it. By the way, legalism has to do with salvation, not separation.
Right.
If I preach against sin among the saints, people say, you're legalistic. That's not legalism. Legalism has to do with salvation,
yeah,
not separation from the world. Preacher preaches against sin, people say, well, he's a legalist, you know. Let me use an illustration. It's kind of crude, but I'll use this. If I were to say to you, if you smoke cigarettes, you're going to hell. That's legalism. If I were to say to you, if you quit smoking, you can go to heaven. That's legalism. Now, you might be encouraged to know that we Baptists don't believe cigarette smoking sends you to hell. As a matter of fact, if you're saved, you smoke enough of them, you'll get to heaven before the rest of us do, you know. I say that because my dad died of lung cancer, and the doctor warned him, if you don't quit, it's going to kill you, and he didn't quit, and it did. Do you realize that four of the leading causes of death in America are self-inflicted? Four of the leading causes of death in America are self-inflicted. Lung cancer, heart disease, cirrhosis of the liver, AIDS. And I realize not every case, but in most cases that is true. Notice there was another ism called antinomianism. Now, look at Galatianism and legalism. What about antinomianism? You know what their philosophy was, theologically speaking? Saved by grace, kept by the power of God, sins under the blood of Christ, past, present, and future. All that's correct. But because of that, we have no moral responsibility. It's all taken care of under the blood of Christ. Let it all hang out. Amen. There was a church on the north side of Fort Pierce, Florida, where I pastored years ago. And they were antinomians. They didn't claim that, but they were. When they had a party among their church people, they brought their six-packs. And I'm not talking about Coca-Cola, amen. They had a party. And you know why? Because they were antinomians. They believed they had no moral responsibility whatsoever. So, well, if I believe what you Baptists believe, I'd get saved, do all the things I've always wanted to do. And I always want to say, well, what is it you've been wanting to do? And so, really, nothing. I mean, I just can't believe that. You know what I tell people? If you believe you can live loose, go ahead and try it. And as we say in the South, you're aching for breaking and rocking for knocking and cruising for bruising, amen. Because Jesus will pay you a visit.
Yeah, that's right.
Listen, folks, I believe in chasing. Do you know why chasing's in the Bible? It's because we have everlasting life and we don't always behave ourselves.
Mom.
If you could lose your salvation, God would never have an application for chastening. Because one sin would get you lost and he wouldn't put a finger on you, Hebrews 12:8. And if you didn't sin, he'd have no reason to. So he never could use the doctrine of chastening. It's there because Christians don't always behave themselves. Anyway, I'm not trying to give a bunch of lessons here. But the Bible made reference to this antinomianism in Galatians 5:13. When he said, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberties, 'tis an occasion to the flesh. That's antinomianism. He's warning them about that. 1 Peter 2:16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of Christ. By the way, let me give you a verse that will help you. Titus 3:8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto men. God warns us to live a good Christian life once we're saved, because we are saved. Amen.
Amen.
And I'm not to the message yet. I'm trying to get there, though. Now notice not only his assignment there and his affection for them and his address to those problems there, but notice his advice to the Galatians about the flesh. See, the three things that we must never forget. One is this: the greatest liability to your Christianity is your flesh.
Right.
It's your greatest liability. Keep this in mind. If Satan dropped dead tonight, tomorrow you'd have a struggle with your flesh, just like you had today.
Come on, that's right.
And keep this in mind. If Satan gets you and ruins your testimony and ruins your life, it will be through your flesh. Do you realize tonight, if it wasn't for the flesh, the world would have no appeal to us and Satan would have no approach to us? He gets to us through our flesh. So we need to know what Paul had to say to the Galatians. And if you're making notes, I encourage you to do that tonight. I'm going to center my thoughts around several things here. Number one, there's the conflict of the flesh. And I would tell you, I had 5 points here, but you wouldn't want me to tell you that, so I'm not going to tell you that. Because I know what you do. 5 points, I get number point number one, I can just see the wheels turning, one down and four to go. I know how bad to start. But there are two things we can never forget about this conflict. Here's one of them. Number one, we have two natures about us. If you're born again, you have two natures about you that you didn't have before you got saved. See, before I got saved, I was at the mercy of the world, the flesh of the devil. I was what's called a natural man, you know. And I was at the mercy of the world, the flesh of the devil, and didn't even realize it then. But after I got saved, now Paul addresses this as an inward man and an outward man. And we'll talk about that for just a moment. See, as a natural man, we're at the mercy of the world, the flesh of the devil. As a spiritual man, we have the option of walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. Now, we all know what I'm talking about when I say that. We know sometimes we walk in the flesh and we ought not to do it, and we ask God to forgive us and give us victory over the flesh and so forth. But these two natures, see, we have two natures here, and number two, they are in conflict. The word conflict means to come into collision with, or a battle, or a prolonged struggle. When I got saved, my inner inward man had a collision with my outward man. It has been a prolonged struggle ever since then. You're not going to get over it, folks. You're not going to. Some people say, when I got saved, I got victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. I got victory over sin. And I haven't sinned any since I got saved. Don't you ever believe anything like that. Because they just add one to it. They lied about it. We have two natures. The Bible said in Romans 7:21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I sin not on my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh the law of sin. Paul, man, he hit right head on, didn't he?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, he explained it to the fullest degree right there. See, these two natures are in conflict with each other. And Paul made reference to that in chapter 5, verse 16 there, when he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, here's what he's saying. If you turn over to God, the lust of the flesh doesn't translate into actions in your life. Somebody said, well, I want to live a good enough life that I don't have to deal with any temptation or any lust or anything like that. I want to live a good enough life that I rise above. You're not going to make that. As a matter of fact, the closer you get to God, the more the devil works on you. But you don't have to succumb to that. You turn it over to Jesus and rise above that. He takes care of that. The lusts of your flesh you're going to have to deal with as long as you live. If you live to be 100 years old, you have to deal with the lust of the flesh. But it doesn't have to translate into actions in your life.
That's right.
So when I'm going to fight the lust of the flesh, you're going to lose the battle. You better turn over to Jesus. Amen. These natures are in conflict. You swear, preacher, I thought I was the only one that had struggled with that. Please know that we all can identify with this. Every single one of us. Now, Paul said, this is a law. Let me tell you how Paul put this. Romans 7:18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, who said that? The greatest Christian you've ever read about, inside or outside the Bible. The great apostle Paul. And that's what the law always said. In verse 21, I find in the law that when I do good, evil is present with me. Paul said, "Every time I'm determined to go to do good," he's talking about his members now, "evil is present with me."
That's right.
Matter of fact, I like what he said in Romans 7:18. And then in the next verse, I think it was, he said, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me," means in my members. By the way, Paul was honest about that. Aren't you glad when Paul talked about the flesh, he didn't talk down to us.
Yeah. That's right.
Like we're having a problem and he's over it. He talked like we're all on the same level when it comes to this flesh matter. Every one of us. And we are, by the way. Romans 8:7 said, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and even indeed can be." Enmity means hostility. It means strong opposition to it. It means enemy of. See, the flesh, to put it in crude terms, always wants to do the wrong thing, go to the wrong places, be with the wrong people, the wrong practices, even eat the wrong food. If you let your children eat just what they want, it will shorten their lives.
Yeah, that's right.
Because they're going to learn to eat the stuff the flesh cares for.
That's right.
Just sweet. By the way, if you don't believe that, you'll let your kids buy the groceries. Amen. Or your grandkids in this case. Amen. You let the kids buy the groceries, and you'll be lucky if you have potato chips for breakfast, man. You're going to have pizza twice a day at least. Now, I need to tell you this. You have a good concordance at home. You can go ahead and check if you want to, but you don't have to. Take my word for it. Pizza is not a Bible word. It's not in there. Amen. I probably never ate a pizza the last 40 years old at least. Maybe older than that. But the flesh always desires the wrong thing. So what about, you better not get on chocolate, Brother Fielder.
Yeah,
come on. Because Mrs. Fielder is sitting right back here. She has a little plaque in her kitchen that says, "Hand over the chocolate and nobody gets hurt." She has one that says, "If we can send men to the moon, why can't we email chocolate?" I figured out, I have some definitions for a diet. It's a little list of food you can't stand very long at a time. That's pretty close.
Amen.
One fellow had a heart transplant. The doctor said, "We're going to have to put you on a diet." It's very simple. If it tastes good, spit it out. That's pretty near right. They say brain cells die and never reproduce, but fat cells don't. Man, sometimes you get them all cornered and get them backed into out of commission for a while. Man, you get a big old Big Mac and here they all come running back.
That's right.
These restaurants manipulate us. I was in a restaurant one time. I think it's a fast food restaurant. And they had this hamburger pictured up there. And honestly, that thing looked like it was 3 feet thick. And I said, "I want one of them if it's as big as that one is." Listen, it never will be.
Amen.
I can't tell you that. But they have the pictures of the food and everything. And suppose you made up your mind, you're going to take better care of the temple. And you're going to start eating from the salad bar. You say, "I'm going to eat from the salad bar from now on." You don't hear it, but the flesh goes. Because you get in that resting, folk, and you get that menu out. Or maybe you saw those beautiful pictures of those T-bone steaks and ice cream and all that stuff. It doesn't come out that way when you place your order. And sir, preacher, you're meddling. I know. I've been there and done that. Got the T-shirt and sold in the garage sale. I mean, I know all about this. By the way, you could experiment on this. Let's suppose or assume maybe that you think you have hypertension, high blood pressure. And before you go to the doctor, you make a list of a dozen foods you can't stand. Put it in your billfold. Make a list of a dozen foods you can't stand to be without. Put that in your wallet. And the doctor checks you out. And you know how those doctors do. Say, "We've checked you out thoroughly, sir. Now sit down easy, sir. You're a walking time bum." Pull his little stool up in front of him and say, "Now listen, I'm going to have to put you on a diet. If you want to keep living, you have to eat this diet." He'll give you that list of food. Never look at it that you can't stand. And it's furthermore, if you want to keep living, here's what you have to leave off. He'll read that other list and never even look at it. Well, we're talking about the flesh. There is the conflict of the flesh. But notice there's the character of the flesh. By the way, can I point this out to you? It is declared in Romans. It is described in Galatians. It's demonstrated in Corinthians. Is that about right? Amen. I'm not going to develop that, but it is declared in Romans. And Romans 7:18, going back to that verse again, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I find none." Now, you know who said that? I told you, one of the greatest Christians you ever read about. Great Apostle Paul. Great Christian. I mean, one of the best Christians you had to read about inside or outside the Bible. And the Bible said in Philippians 3:21, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the work whereby he is able to, even to subdue all things," and so forth. Paul said, this body is vile. Listen, folks, your body is as vile and rotten and prone to sin as it was the day before you got saved.
Yeah, that's right.
Flesh. We're talking about the flesh. See, I didn't know about that when I first got saved. I didn't understand this. I even thought one time, I'm not saved because of the lust of the flesh. I almost went to the altar to get saved again one time until I realized what was happening. And a lot of Christians don't know. They don't understand it. Let me give you another statement about Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." You know who said that? The best Christian you've ever read about.
Yeah.
Paul said, "Hey, we're all having the same struggle here. The lust of the flesh."
Amen.
Is declared in Romans, is described in Galatians, verses 19 and 20. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, murder," all that kind of stuff. He mentions 17 things that characterize the flesh. So, preacher, what about those? Adultery? Fornication? Uncleanness? Lasciviousness? Idolatry. You know, Colossians 3:5 said covetousness, which is idolatry.
Yeah.
Right. What about witchcraft? What about hatred? By the way, you know what that is? That's intense dislike. It's not uncommon to hear a Christian say, "Well, I don't hate her, but I intensely dislike her." That's the definition. What about variance? That is consistently in disagreement, mainly for the purpose of being disagreeable. There are some people that are afflicted with variance. They used to be members of my church where I pastored. I want to tell you something, folks. A lot of churches have a double standard. They expect the pastor to please everybody. And may I say to you, God can't do that.
That's right.
And last I heard, he wasn't too worried about it. He wasn't overly concerned about it. They expect the pastor to please. Well, I like what one pastor had on the door. He had a little saying on the outside of his office, on the outside of the office door, a little plaque there. "I can please only one person per day, and today's not your day. And tomorrow doesn't look good either." I pastored some people way back yonder years ago in the early 70s near Tallahassee, Florida, that you couldn't please with a pleasing machine. If I'd have said, "O'Neill, tell me what it is you want in the church, or your wife wants, maybe your wife, maybe. Write it down, make meticulous notes. Get it before the congregation and make a move that we initiate this." And it passes, and he still gets mad because he has no reason to be mad now, and he's very upset because he has no reason to be mad, but he's mad about that, amen. Does that make any sense? I don't know if you've heard the donkey story or not. Maybe some of you have. I heard about this old gentleman and his grandson were walking through the countryside in an arid climate, and it was real hot that day, and all they had was for transportation was a little donkey. So grandpa said to his grandson, said, "It's so hot today, let's walk and lead the donkey." And they did. They got down to the first village, and the people down there said, "Look at that old man, that little boy walking on the day like that. You guys are crazy. I'd be riding that donkey." So they got on the donkey. Go down to the next village, and people down there said, "Look at that old man, that little boy, both riding that poor old donkey on a hot day like this. I tell you what, son, you ride and I'll walk." Get down to the next village. "Look at that little boy riding that donkey and that poor old man having to walk. So I tell you what, son, you get off and I'll ride." Get down to the next village. "Look at that old man riding that donkey and that little boy having to walk. Get down to the next, and this, I tell you what, son, let's just leave the donkey alone. Or let's leave it. We didn't even... You fellas are crazy. I'd be riding that donkey on a day like this." You can't please everybody, folks.
Right.
I stopped trying to do that a long time ago. Now, by the way, if you look at me right now, you're looking at somebody that hates Baptist business meetings. Now, if it's a sin to hate business meetings, if they'll take you to hell, I'm a hellbound sinner. I despise Baptist business. Baptists don't have near as much business to deal with as they think they do.
Yeah,
I mean, tell you, they're good at making a little simple matter in a business meeting last an hour or two and hurt everybody's feelings in the church. Anyway, I heard about this preacher was having a business meeting, and one of his men stood up and kind of timidly said, "Pastor, I'd like to make a move that we take the money we have in the church and buy a chandelier for a church house." Sat down. Another fellow who's afflicted with variance is on the floor. "I'm again," he said, as nice as he could. The pastor said, "Well, sir, would you please state your objection?" He said, "I'm again on three accounts. Number one, we have no money. Don't have no money to buy it. Number two, nobody can play it. And number three, we need to take the money we have in the church and buy some lights for the church house." Somebody says, it's a lot better to let people think you're a fool than if you'd open your mouth and confirm it all together. By the way, let me encourage you to always give your pastor the benefit of the doubt. If you ever even have doubts about his leadership, give him the benefit of the doubt. Preacher, are you implying that pastors can't be wrong? I'm not saying that. I know I never was myself. I can tell you that, man. There's variance. There's emulations. That's effort to equal excel others. There is wrath. That's stern or strong or fierce anger. There is strife. That's conflict or discord. There's sedition. That is incitement of discontent and rebellion and so forth. By the way, if you ever cause problems in your church, God has already diagnosed your problem. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention.
That's right.
Yeah. Did you hear that?
No.
He didn't say the majority of them. He said 100 times out of 100.
Yeah.
It's always that way. Heresies, false doctrines, envyings, discontent, and other success. I mean, I probably never said this to you, but when I was pastoring, that's all I did. When we took a vacation, we'd leave on Sunday afternoon, Sunday night after church and get back by Friday night, maybe. And I never missed a weekend that way. My people would leave Friday night before the weekend, get back on Sunday night after the weekend. And I never could get them to catch on to the fact that it's better to leave after the Sunday service and come back before the next would see. And so on. Anyway, that's the way we did it. An hour later, we went to a business meeting. I'm talking about a preacher's conference, preacher's fellowship. But I guarantee you, if you ever do, you get there, some big old broad-shouldered preacher going to slap you on the back and say, "Brother, we're glad to have you back in the fellowship meeting again. How things going down at your place?" Before you can answer, he's, "Praise God, God's turned over a bucket of honey up at our place, and I tell you, we're running over up there, and my offerings are out of sight. Did you see that little Park Avenue that just bought me out front for my recent anniversary?" By that time, we're saying, "Yeah, that's short." And then he says, "Bob, how many are you running these days?" You want to say, "We're running between 9 and 1,000." I didn't say 900 and 1,000 now. I said 9 and 1,000. And he says, "Oh." Goes to bother somebody else. I mean, you don't want to lie to people like that, you know. Just let them do the guessing. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Murders. Thank God, preacher, you got down to something I'm not guilty of. I guarantee you, in a typical congregation, there are some wives out there that thought seriously about murdering their husband, though. So, well, it's just as bad to think it is just to do it. No, it isn't. I'm a husband. No, it is not as bad. Amen. But it's demonstrating first. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For where is this among you envy and strife and division? You're not carnal, walk as men." Well, one of you say, "Am I Paul?" Another, "Apollos." Well, you're not carnal. Boy, Paul had a nail, didn't he? We see the conflict of the flesh. We see the character of it. Notice the contrast of the flesh to the spirit. In Galatians 5:19-20, I mentioned those 17 things. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." But you know, when it got to the end of that, "But the fruit of the spirit," he says, "but." See, that's the only thing that separates that. "Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." See, he mentions the 17 works of the flesh, and then he said, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, have you ever noticed this? There's not one word in verse 22 and 3 that's also found in verses 19 through 21. There's not one word in verses 21 and 22 there. It's also found in verses 22 and 23. Because they're on opposite ends of the spectrum. There's contrast there. You know what Jesus said about the flesh when he's talking to Simon Peter in Matthew 26, 41? The flesh is weak. John 6, 63 said, the flesh profiteth nothing. See, the only way your flesh can ever bring glory to Christ is when it's totally under control of the Holy Spirit of God. The only way. There's the conflict of the flesh. There's the character of the flesh. There's the contrast of the flesh to the spirit. There's also, verse 24, the conquering of the flesh. Notice the terminology here. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. There are two things involved in conquering the flesh. Number one, acknowledging that the flesh has been conquered. Number one. See, Paul had a lot to say about that. You remember what he said in Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid. How? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is crucified unto me. And then there's some other verses, Romans chapter 6, verse 2 particularly. He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live in lumber therein? In verse 6 of that chapter. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Now, keep that terminology in your mind. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. Verse 12 of that chapter. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Paul is saying we have to acknowledge the fact that the flesh has been conquered. You do that by faith. You take God at His word. The flesh has been conquered, folks. So why am I having such trouble with it? It's because you're not doing it like Paul did it. But the flesh has been conquered. Then here's something else you do. You apply that truth by faith. The only way there is to please God. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In verse 24, notice that verse again. Notice the phraseology there. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. It seems to me the action here is by they. It's kind of like shaving. Every single day you're going to crucify your flesh. Put it down. It's kind of like shaving, you know. You shave in the morning. You may have to shave again before night. I mean, your pastor doesn't shave, but most people shave. By the way, you shave in the morning. Maybe you have to shave again at night. But you have to do it every day. You don't shave one time and it's done. You're done for life. That's not the way that works. Okay. By the way, you ever wonder why little boys want to start shaving before they really have a reason to shave? I don't know why they do that. One little boy asked his buddy, said, you started shaving yet? He said, ah, shucks, I've been shaving 2 years. You have? You ever cut yourself? Both times. But you acknowledge that truth. The flesh has been conquered. You apply that truth by faith. By the way, I had you notice verse 6 in Romans chapter 6 there. Knowing this, that old man is crucified. He's talking about the flesh. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. You know what he's saying? You acknowledge this truth and you apply that truth and experience the truth. The flesh has been conquered. By the way, having victory over the flesh and over sin doesn't mean you can't sin. It means, or you won't sin. It means you don't have to. The flesh can be controlled, or conquered rather. The Bible said in Romans 12, when I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your unreasonable service. Is that what that said? That's what some people think it says. When I preach on that, some of you think, you're being unreasonable. It says it's reasonable. Which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These old Indian chiefs had a reputation of being profound in what they didn't say much, but when they said something, it was profound. And one old Indian chief, according to what I've read, got saved. And he's been saved just a little while, not very long. And he's having a real struggle in the area I'm talking about right here. And someone asked him, said, "Chief, said, tell me about the struggle." He said, "It's like there are two dogs inside me, and they fight all the time." He said, "Is that right?" "Yes." "Well, which one wins?" "The one I feed the most."
That's right.
Amen.
It's true.
See, if you feed your flesh all the time and you never feed that inner man by constant taking on the Word of God and fellowship with God and prayer with God and so forth, you got to feed that inner man, or he becomes weak and gets trodden over by the outer man.
Right.
And the flesh begins to dominate and run your life. Question: are we at the mercy of the flesh? No. Paul said, verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit." Now, we live in the Spirit, folks. We're born again. Let us walk in the Spirit. Are we at the mercy of the flesh? No. Is it a losing battle? No. Can the flesh be controlled? Yes.
Yeah, amen.
Let me give you three things related to controlling the flesh. Number one, submission. See, in this war, you win by submitting, not to the flesh, but by submitting to God. That's why Paul said what he did in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." I bring my body under subjection. By the way, we're responsible to do that. We are responsible to do that. Colossians 3:2 said, "Set your affections," meaning that you are in control of your affections. And your affections are wherever they are because by default you've left them there or you've put them there. And people don't love their Bibles. Many Christians don't love their Bible like they should because they've never really placed their affections on it. And we're in charge of these affections. Submission. Walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Obedience to Christ. John 15:10. I could give you several. I remember when I was growing up as a boy on a farm in North Alabama. My dad, we had mules back early on. Didn't have a tractor. My dad could never get two good mules at one time. We always had one that was good, and anybody could plow that mule, even us boys could. We had another that didn't have enough sense to fill a knot hole in a toothpick. And, as soon as I got behind that plow, that mule knew I was there. It would start showing out. I could not control it because it knew I couldn't handle it, you know. My daddy finally came home one day with a green and yellow John Deere tractor, a two-cylinder model, you know, putt, 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 putt. And man, me and my brother, closest to me in age, well, we had a revival, and we weren't even saved, but we had time. Daddy's got a tractor now. And so my mother took over the work crew. See, in our family, there were four boys, and each one of them had two sisters. And some of you won't get that figured out before I get finished with the message, probably. But let me help you with that. We had the same sisters. I was preaching in Indiana at a church one night. My wife's sitting back near the back, and this older couple right in front of her. And I said that, and he's doing this. His wife leaned over and said, 12! She didn't realize we had the same sisters. Anyway, what was that? Anyway, my mother was in charge of the work crew. And by the way, it's a good thing you and I didn't get strippings every time we needed it. Man, us four boys and our two sisters, we're chopping cotton, hoeing cotton or whatever. It's getting late in the afternoon. We get out to the end of the row. We're so tired we can hardly put one foot in front of another. And we're begging Mama to let us go to the house. It's time to quit. And finally she says, "All right, we'll go to the house." We would run all the way to the house. Bunch of lying kids, what? But anyway, I remember those days. And I'd be standing out there looking up. And I could hear my mother. She was a driver, buddy. She learned to play the piano when she was 70-something years old. She was a pusher. "Gerald," she'd say, "I'm not doing nothing. I know you're not doing nothing. Boy, you get to work before I use this whole animal on you." But I'd see every bird that flew over and every plane. Because you have to be looking up to see the birds. They don't have motors. But what I'd see is I'd see those hawks being tormented by the crows. And that old hawk with those wings spread out, he's catching the wind, you know, the wind breezes. And he's rising higher and higher. And he finally gets so high that crows can't reach his altitude. And they peel off and head up the treetops. And my illustration is this. When you turn over to God, you rise above the flesh. We have to do that. Every one of us have to do that. I don't care how much determination you have to live for Christ, you're still going to have trouble in your flesh. And see, there's the matter of submission. There's the matter of caution. And here's what the Bible said about that in Romans 13, verse 12. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So what does that mean? That means if a man got saved out of a life of liquor, he doesn't need to keep liquor in his cupboards. Just to show everybody what a victory he has. But the devil will try to get him to do it, because the devil knows he'll have a weak moment. That'd be a provision for the flesh. A fellow gets saved out of pornography, he needs to get rid of all of his pornography. Amen? Get rid of every bit of it. Get rid of all the access to it. Because he has a body of flesh. I read about a little boy that played down in the park. And all the way down to the park, he'd go down this trail. He discovered one day that a farmer had a little pond off to the side of the pathway. And he decided he'd go swimming, and he did. He'd go in there swimming. And didn't tell his mother. His mother found out about it and it scared her to death. And then she got a hold of him and scared him to death. He promised he'd never do it again. If you just let me go back to the park, I will never do it again. She said, all right. I'll let you go back to the park, but you can't ever go back into that pond again. I promise, Mama. So he's got getting dressed. He's all dressed. He has his lunch packed. He looks over there. There lay his bathing suit. And he said to himself, I have no plans to go swimming in the neighbor's pond today, but I'm going to take that bathing suit along in case I get tempted. That's a provision for the flesh.
Yeah.
Okay. Amen. One fellow down south said, when I walk by my neighbor's watermelon patch, I can't keep my mouth from watering, but I can run. You know, down in the south, folks, they have terraces down through the fields, because the fields are not very level. And it's very common for a farmer to have a row of watermelons on top of that terrace row, all the way from one end to the other. And he knows those teenage boys are going to find it. So at one end of the row, he put this sign up, said, one of these watermelons has been poisoned. He thought that'd take care of it. Next day, he came back just to check. A little down below that, it said, now two of them are. You're not going to get ahead of those. You're not going to get ahead of those kids who are going to steal a watermelon, brother. Anyway, I read about this little boy that got caught stealing watermelons, and he's up before the judge. Don't look at it. Well, it's not me. I've never been caught stealing watermelons. I promise you, I've never been caught stealing watermelons. But anyway, the kid's scared to death. Judge looked over the bench. He said, young man, do you have anything to say before I pass sentence on you for stealing watermelons? Little boy's scared silly. And he could hardly even utter a word. He finally said, Judge, have you ever stolen a watermelon? Judge said, case dismissed. Oh, my. There's not only caution and submission, there's suspicion. What do you mean, preacher? You don't ever trust the flesh. Amen.
None.
You don't risk that. You know what Paul said about Philippians 3:3? I said Paul said this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You know what Paul said? I'm not taking any chances with my flesh. Because his flesh is just like ours. I like what Martin Luther said in this context. He said, when Satan knocks at my door, I dare not go to the door. But I send Jesus. And he said, when the devil sees the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, he always flees. When the devil knocks at your door, you better send Jesus to the door.
Right.
Now, he's wrong about a lot of stuff, but he's right about that.
Yeah.
I'll read these three verses and I'll be done. 2 Timothy 2:22, the Bible said, flee youthful lusts. Why did he say that? Flesh. Why did he say it? What about 1 Corinthians 6:18? Flee fornication. Why he said that? Flesh.
Sorry.
1 Corinthians 10:14. Flee idolatry. Why? Flesh.
Sorry.
Paul is saying this. What we ought to ask ourselves in closing right now is this. Am I walking in the Spirit? or am I walking in the flesh? I want us to stand. You've been a good audience. You've listened well. I appreciate it so much. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word of God and the people that gathered here tonight. And for those that would have been here, probably couldn't make it. But I trust somehow or other we benefited being here tonight because the word of God has told on the flesh. The word of God has revealed how vulnerable we are through our flesh. And God, help us to take all the safeguards we need to in order to keep ourselves clean and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. We will leave here tonight with resolutions in our heart to that effect. Now bless, I pray, during the invitation time, that I pray in Jesus' name. While our brother is playing for us, if you need to use the altar tonight or choose to, feel free to do that. We'll give you just a few minutes to make any decision you should make tonight. The flesh, our greatest liability. We can never take for granted our flesh. Best thing in the world to do is stay in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto to thy word. A young man, at the most vulnerable time of his life, can keep his heart and life clean by staying in the Word of God. While the music continues for just a few moments, give the service then over to the pastor. Father in heaven, bless, I pray, as the pastor comes to close the service tonight, however you've led him to do it. Bring us back tomorrow night for a climactic service. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, Pastor.
Appreciate the Overtons coming down. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. And tomorrow night, same time, rain or shine. I guess I got to say that here. So praise the Lord. We'll be back here. And Lord bless you for being in church tonight. You're dismissed.